I have two passages of Scripture. Actually, they're kind of close together, but two. John 1:5 and John 1:9 through 11 to read for this morning. John 1:5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then John 1:9 through 11, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own In the first verse of this Gospel of John, we are introduced to Jesus as the Word. He's the Word, according to verse 14, the Word made flesh. As the Word, he's introduced as with God, and he's introduced as eternal, and he's introduced as God. And as we go through the Scripture, and I can't go through all of this now, it would be impossible, but if you look, for instance, at Stephen's sermon in Acts 10:38, it tells us about Jesus when he was on earth that he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And you would think, considering who and what Jesus is, he's the eternal God, he's the Word. He's the Word made flesh, meaning God in our language. And not only that, but all his miracles were positive. He was feeding people and healing people and helping people. And you'd think that Jesus doing all this would make him extremely popular, that everybody would love him, that everybody would want to worship and praise him. And here he is identified. I mentioned he was identified as the Word. Here, John identifies him as the light. And we typically think of light as a very pleasant thing. We don't want to be in the darkness all the time. If there weren't the light of the sun, there would not be life on this earth. And so we're thankful for that light. But here is a light that is not received, that is ultimately rejected. And this light is our Lord Jesus Christ, or it is light that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first point of my message to you today. The light referred to here is Jesus. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And it's either him that is the light referred to here, or a light that comes from him. And both of these are not understood. As I said, the first five verses of this chapter start, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus says the Word is eternal. Jesus as the Word is with God. Jesus as the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. He's the co-creator with God. He's the source of life and light. Life and light for all mankind. And yet, in this passage that we will consider today, he's not received. He's rejected. Next week, I'll talk about those who receive him. And I divided the two up because I wanted to give enough time to each. I think part of what is communicated here in verse 5 in regard to light shining in the darkness is that this is something Jesus as God, as the Word, did even before he came in the flesh. He's the Word. He's the eternal Word. He's always been shining in this world. Yet after he comes in the flesh, this shining is even brighter as he is God in our language. As he says to Philip when we get to chapter 14, he says to Philip, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the God of this universe who created all the stars, who created everything. You've seen him because Jesus is the very image of God. He is God. Something similar we see in Hebrews 1:1-3 when it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. And that's what I want you to see here. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's the brightness of the glory of God. Not just a little bit of the glory of God, but the very brightness of the glory of God. That's what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, as we have this brightness, we read about it here in John. First in John 1:5, the light is not comprehended, it's not understood, and it's not overcome by the darkness. I have two different versions here of verse 5 because the word that's translated overcome or comprehend, it's, you know, it's the same word, but it's translated two different ways. In John 1:5, it says, in the New King James Version, it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And when we think of comprehending something, we think of understanding something, or understanding it extremely well. And then in the ESV, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And overcoming, to me, and comprehending are two different things. Overcoming is like, you know, defeating it. Like, there's a battle. And I think the reason this word is that, the Greek word is katalambano, and it means, I think, both things. And Jesus definitely fits in both ways. When we think of this, Jesus as the light is not comprehended by an ungodly world. They don't understand him to be God. They don't understand all that he is. And at the same time, he is not overcome as the light. He is not overcome by the darkness. The darkness does not defeat Jesus. Sometimes it may seem that that the darkness is winning, but the darkness will not overcome our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this is the case with Jesus. Now, you know, verse 5, we're talked about the light, and it seems like it's talking about light that comes from Jesus. And I think both is true. Jesus is the light, but also other light comes from him. He's the source of all true moral and spiritual light. And so when Catalambano, in Loewenitis Greek English lexicon, it says Catalambano means to gain control over, to overcome, to gain control. And the darkness did not gain control of it, John 1:5. It is also possible, he says, to understand Catalambano as meaning to understand. And the ungodly world doesn't gain control over Jesus, nor does it understand him. And because an ungodly world does not comprehend or understand Jesus or his moral or spiritual teachings, also called, they're also light. You know, the word is light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And they don't understand these things. And because darkness cannot defeat or overcome any of these kind of lights, the moral and spiritual lights, we have to understand this is what is being communicated here. And that there is a kind of an aversion, that there's a lack of understanding, that there is even a warring against the light from ungodly in the world. Light is rejected and hated. Cockroaches. Some of you may have had cockroaches here in Florida. Maybe some of you never seen a cockroach. But you turn on the light at night if you see them, and they scatter. They run away from the light. And so do we as nature, as sinners. We run, we hide from the light. Some of you have sold your testimony of how you were before you were a Christian, how you were afraid of churches and Christians. And I've told you before the story of the fraternity I was in and how we would drink. And one Saturday morning, all of a sudden hear all these doors slamming in the hallway. And I'm wondering what is going on. And as I look out my door, I see Bob Nutgrass. Bob Nutgrass is at least 6'5". He's a young guy, but he was older than me at the time. I was a freshman. I see him running into his room like he's scared, really scared, and the door slamming behind him. And I see little Marie, probably about 5 foot tall, and maybe 45, 50, 60, I don't know. As a 20-year-old, she seemed old to me. And she's picking up the beer bottles off the floor that we had left there. And she's crying. Why were all these grown men, young men, scared of a little tiny lady? Because of their aversion to the light. The light was something they did not understand. The light was something they could not comprehend. And so they were fearful of it. And so Jesus is this light that is not received, that is not understood or comprehended. The light is rejected. And it's been this way since sin has come into the world. We read in 1 John, same writer, 3:10-15. It says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. This passage gives you, it doesn't really talk about light and darkness directly, but it's talking about Christians who are real Christians, and then the response of a world to them. And there's a hatred, and he's saying, if you don't love your brother, you're not really a true Christian. You're not walking in the light, which is something John talks about also in 1 John. Thirdly, Jesus was and is the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. The phrase gives light to every man coming into the world implies that Jesus gives light to everyone, and everyone who has ever lived, I believe, has at least some of this light from our Lord Jesus Christ. Every man here is generic. It includes women, it includes children. I believe it includes everybody who's ever existed on this earth. And we all, every single person, has the light of nature or the light of conscience inside of them. Both, I believe, which Jesus controls and gives. Romans 1:20-21 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, meaning they're shining, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse, because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's that word, darkened, the opposite of light. They had light. The things of God were truly seen. That's the light. The teachings of God, the doctrine of God, the theology of God was out there shining. And it says so clearly that everybody can see it. And here he's talking about Gentiles, because when Paul starts, he starts with the Gentiles, and then he moves in chapter 2 to the Jewish people, and he says the Gentiles, even though they did not have the law, they still were without excuse, because there was a witness, there was a light. We see this also in Romans 2, 14 through 16. It says, "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." And so here, he's actually talking about, in context, he's talked about the Gentiles who did not have the law, and then he talks about the Jewish people who had the law, and he's saying the Gentiles, even though they did not have the law given by Moses, spelled out in so many words, still they showed that they had the law in their hearts because they were trying. They thought they were moral. They were doing moral things, at least according to themselves. And here it's not saying that God has a different level of judgment for them or a different kind of judgment. He does. Later I'll talk about the levels of judgment. But here what he's saying is, he's just saying they had some light. That light that came from nature, and that light that came from what was put in their own hearts. They had some vision of God. Now we're to communicate the gospel to people everywhere and tell it as much as we can. But there are people, some that have more light, they have more opportunities. Right now, this street that we live on, Bruce has found out it's Church Street. I think people have almost no excuse, because we see there's a church, and I found out there's more than one church in each building. Not just ours, several of these churches are like that. But not all have the same light. Some people live in countries, maybe a dominant Muslim country, that there's hardly any light. There's hardly any preaching of the gospel. And when it's preached, it's persecuted. And so not all have the same amount of light, but they all have light. And because they have light, they will be judged by the light they have. Jesus speaks about this. He talks about the evangelized, meaning those he evangelized while he was on earth, and those his disciples evangelized when Jesus was on earth. And he compares them to the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And probably the only witness that they had was Lot. And Lot was, he's called a righteous man, but he was not very effective as a witness. Anyway, here it says, Luke 10, 1 through 16. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, meaning he started with the 12, and then he appointed 70 to go out. And sent them out two by two before his face into every city and the place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves," meaning he's not sending them to friendly people. Then he says, "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road, but whenever you enter a house, say, 'Peace, peace to this house.' And if a son is peace, if its peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.' But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. When he says this, that last line, when he says, he who hears you hears me, he's talking to these 70 that he's sending out, as he says, as sheep to wolves. And he's saying, some people will receive you and they'll bring you into their house, and ultimately your blessing's going to be on them. But then he's saying, there's also people who will reject you. And he's saying, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. And why is this? Because Jesus was in these places. And Jesus' disciples were in these places. And Jesus never, at least not physically, came to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Sodom and Gomorrah, even though those people will be in hell, they will be dealt with more gently than these people who had the opportunity of hearing the gospel from Christ himself or from Christ's disciples. And I believe that continues to today. When we live in a place where the gospel is preached even more than other places, we should expect that judgment would come upon those who reject in a dramatic way. And so here we're talking, and next week I'm talking about the nice part, the receiving part. This is about the rejecting part. Number four, John is speaking of a worldwide, universal rejection of God and Jesus Christ, but also, and maybe primarily here, of a Jewish rejection. Here he speaks of both, and I believe in this beginning part of the Gospel of John, he's speaking in a way you could say that summarily, he's speaking as somebody, you know, this whole gospel is written after Jesus died and resurrected and after Jesus had been nailed to the cross. And so he says in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. First we see here, in verse 10, the world as a whole. The world, it says, did not know Jesus. It did not receive him. An ungodly world rejected Jesus Christ, the light. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. We see this from the very start, in the very beginning. When Jesus is born, it says in Luke 2, verse 1, and there came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this whole world is under Caesar Augustus, moving at his will. And some of you who've heard me preach around Christmas time or have heard me preach Luke 2, even when it's not Christmas time, know that Caesar Augustus, the word Augustus, referred to him as reverent, like God. And they saw him that way. And Jesus, his parents could not find room in an inn for him. Why? Because nobody knew him. Nobody understood who he was. Nobody was honoring him in any way. Caesar was important. Jesus Christ at that time seemed to be nothing. I think a lot of that's true today too. Politics on TV and the people who are in control, we notice them, but the things happening at little churches are hardly noticed at all. And part of that is the rejection of God, the rejection of Christ in our world. Yet the Jews, I talked about the world already, but the Jews, those who had privileges, who had pre-preparation for Jesus' coming, they rejected Jesus too. Not only did the world who did not know him reject him, but it says in verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. His own, who is that? Well, it's the Israelites. Jesus was the son of David. He was the prophesied one. He was one of them. They were his own. And Paul talks about this because in Romans 9, he's explaining who the Jews were and why they were rejecting Jesus. And it says in verse 4 of Romans 9, verse 4 and 5, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. They were greatly privileged. When it says, to whom pertain the adoption, it's referring to the fact that they were God's people. They were considered like the children of God, the giving of the law. They were privileged to have that law given to them, the covenants and the promises. They had those. They had the fathers, those who really and truly, even in Old Testament times, had worshipped God. And Christ came to them in the flesh. And yet they still did not know him. The Jews, you could say, were prepared by God for Jesus, but they were still not ready for him, and they did not receive him. And actually, as we go further in the Gospel of John, we see not only did they did not receive him, but they hated him. And how much, you could ask, did they hate him? Well, John 19, 13 through 16 says, when Pilate therefore heard the saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. What did the Jews do with Jesus? The one who was their Messiah, the one who came to them as his own. Well, they chose crucifixion for him. They yelled passionately, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't just reject him. They rejected him in a powerful way. And they chose a hated politician. And believe me, Caesar was not loved by the Jews. He was an occupying power. And he represented Rome's oppression of the Jewish people. But when they had to choose between Jesus and Caesar, they said, we have no king but Caesar. And why is that? Well, at that time, I believe they were admiring Caesar's seeming power, and they were ashamed of Jesus' seeming weakness. They weren't seeing him for who he is. They weren't seeing him, as John says, as the Word, as eternal, as the living God, as the one who is blessing them. They weren't seeing this, and they were rejecting him. Are we better than they were? We have commands from God. Do we obey them? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Romans 6:12. Do we obey or do we let sin reign? In Galatians 5:24, it says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And Romans 3:10 and 11, talking about Jews and Gentiles, says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. By nature, we are all sinners. We all, as it says in Romans, fall short of the glory of God. We're all failing. We all have to get to that point where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed are those who mourn. They're blessed when they realize that they're sinners, when they realize they're helpless, when they realize they have no desire for Christ to honor him. It's only when we see how bad we are that then we desire to to be better, that we desire that righteousness that we know we're hungering and thirsting for because we lack it naturally. If we are truly Christ, as it says, we have crucified the flesh. And yet if we continue to choose sin over Christ, are we not doing the same thing that the Jews did? Pilate comes out, John 18:39-40, and he says, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Pilate thought, he's beaten Jesus. Jesus has been shamed. And he's saying, maybe they'll have compassion and they'll let him go. But it's they all cried, it says, verse 40, again saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. That's what it says in 18:40. Barabbas was a sinner. Barabbas was like them. The name Barabbas, Bar is son, and Abbas is daddy or father. Son of my daddy. And sometimes our sins are like our little children. We don't want to crucify them. We don't want to get rid of them. We want to serve Christ, but they're there, and they're like our children, and we can't crucify them. And when we sin, every time we do, we're saying, "Not this man. We won't spare Jesus. We'll spare this sin." We either choose to crucify our sins or we crucify Jesus. If we are merciful to our sins and not severe with our sins, we are crucifying Christ. We are rejecting him again. And some say, "Well, what about a profession of faith?" Well, what if we make a profession of faith? Jesus says in Matthew 15:8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." If our heart isn't with Jesus, then our profession doesn't mean anything. We should recognize rejection of Christ even in our own lives. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And when we don't keep them, it's showing that we don't love him. We haven't chosen him. Now, when we do keep those commandments, it says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he's first loved us. And next week I'll talk more about that. How Jesus' love for us has the power to change us. It has the power to turn us around. It has the power to ultimately make us choose Christ and do what is right. But we see here the rejection of Christ, not only by the world as a whole, but by his own, the Jewish people, those who he came to. In Romans, Paul writes, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." I hate to end at this sad point, but when you think of it, it's necessary to understand. Jesus is the greatest person that ever came into this world as a human being. He is the Son of God, and he's God come in the flesh. He is eternal. He is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is good. And when he came here, all his miracles were not like Moses's turning water into blood, but he turned water into wine. Delightful miracles, healings. Feeding the 5,000 with bread that everybody wanted, and we'll eventually get to there in John if his Lord is willing and he doesn't come first. But Jesus did all these things, and yet he was still rejected and nailed to the cross. And that tells us something about ourselves, about an ungodly world, and even those who Jesus came to. And we need to understand this in order to understand our need for salvation. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for giving us Jesus, in spite of the fact that we don't deserve him. We did nothing to earn his grace or your grace. We only fought against him. We only struggled with him. And when we look at Scripture, we see this. We see that it's the grace of God, by the grace of God, we're saved, not by our own merits or our own goodness, but only by his goodness and his love. And we thank you for that. We look and we see what John says, that the light shined in the world and the darkness did not understand it or comprehend it, and that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And Father, it's sad when you think of this, how bad we could be. But then we have the gladness that you did not give up on us, but you sent your Son to save us from our sins. And we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.